Well, if you were here this morning, you might have heard, or hopefully you'll have heard, Tim give his title for his talk, which was Be Careful You Aren't Deceived. Be careful you aren't deceived. And Tim was referring to false teachers of the gospel, false teachers of the Bible. But false teachers, we know, can be anywhere, can be elsewhere, wanting you to believe what they say. And this evening, I'm simply going to ask one question, and that is, what do you believe? What do you believe? Turning up to church, any church for that matter, doesn't mean that we believe the same thing, that we believe the right thing. There are some amazing facts that are actually very difficult to believe. For example, if I take this piece of paper, it is approximately 0.1 millimeters thick. Alan knows what's coming, I think. If I fold it, it's now 0.2 millimeters thick. If I fold it again, it's twice, it's 0.4 millimeters thick. Next time, it's only 0.8 millimeters thick. If I fold it, if I could fold it, 42 times, would you believe that the pile of paper would pass the moon? Well, it's true. If you had a piece of paper big enough and you could fold it 42 times, it would pass the distance from the Earth to the moon. An amazing fact. If you've got a calculator at home, go and do it. Don't forget to divide by the right amounts to get it into kilometers, and you'll find that your piece of paper will pass the moon, folding it 42 times. That's a fact, an amazing fact. Now, one thing I'm not is an expert on scientific matters. But what I do know is that if you take God out of the picture, if you don't believe in a creator God, then you have to explain our existence some other way. Enter Big Bang theory and evolution, and neither of which can be proved. What we seem to get with those is maybes and could-bes, but they're presented as facts because people can't think of any other way of explaining our existence if God is absent. Now, the Big Bang theory, do we believe that? Do you believe it? It can't be proved. It is a theory. But it is believed by people who want to believe it, who want to take God out of the picture, presented as fact when there is no proof. Take God out of the picture, you've got to explain how we got here some other way. Now, I don't understand the Big Bang theory, I'll admit that, but if you listen to the language they use, in one point, we've got this. If, well, that's a good start. If the known laws of physics are extrapolated, that means taken or used, and here it comes, beyond where they are valid, there is a point where the quantities that are used to measure the gravitational field become infinite, and you can't measure infinity anyway. Modern measurements place this moment at approximately 13.8 billion years ago, which is thus considered the age of the universe. Extrapolated beyond where they are valid. It can't be proved. It's guesswork. They think, hopefully, that something like that might have happened if God doesn't exist. Thank you. I don't know if you can remember to last year, we had the NASA's New Horizon, the unmanned space probe, who went to Pluto. It flew past Pluto and took quite a few pictures and sent them back to Earth. And this is what Professor Brian Cox had to say about the pictures. Professor Brian Cox has said, and here they come, there could be alien life beneath the surface of Pluto after more pictures taken during the historic flyby of the former planet were beamed back to Earth. He said, and I quote, "The probe showed you that there may well be a subsurface ocean on Pluto. This means if our understanding of life on Earth is even slightly correct, you could have living things there." Where did all that come from? Just from some pictures of a planet Earth. Subsurface ocean containing life. Guesswork, and starts to be presented as fact. People like him who don't believe in God, they're actually desperate to explain our existence, and that means presenting theories as fact. Question is, do we believe him and others like him? Sadly, many do. The Big Bang theory, evolution, they're theories. They can't be proved, but presented as fact, because there is no other explanation if you take God out of the picture. And in fact, if you listen these days, they don't even mention the could-bes and the maybes. Fact is what they want you to believe. Now, I don't intend to delve any deeper into this, not at this stage. I'm no expert, but the language that's used is very subtle. And the thing is, you are made out to be an idiot if you don't believe it. We are made out to be idiots if you don't believe in evolution or the Big Bang theory. And you can't put the two together either. God creating the world through evolution. It doesn't fit Bible teaching. It's called compromise. Peter Phipps, 2 weeks, if you hear 2 weeks ago, Peter Phipps talk about compromising the gospel, and there's a danger we can do that just to try and fit in with what's going on. But good news is not all scientists believe in the Big Bang or evolution. Just give you one example, might be a fairly relevant example. Dr. Ben Carson, he's a neurosurgeon, and he recently ran for the Republican nomination in the 2016 USA presidential election. Sadly, Donald Trump has got the nomination. But Dr. Carson, just to explain who he is, he was the first surgeon to successfully separate conjoined twins at the head. First person to do it. In 2008, he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom by President George W. Bush. And Ben Carson holds 67 honorary doctorate degrees. He does not believe in evolution, but in creation by God. And when publicly called a moron by an atheist, his tongue-in-cheek reply was this: "I believe I came from God, you believe you came from a monkey, and you've convinced me you're right." Anyway, but what do we believe? What do you believe? We can't physically prove by an experiment that God exists. We believe by faith. We cannot physically prove the Big Bang or evolution. They are theories presented as fact when God is taken out of the picture. They are also believed by faith. But what do we believe? Well, in our reading this evening, if you've got a Bible, let's turn back to John chapter 11. Thanks to Bethan and David reading that so well. Jesus asks a very similar question. End of verse 26, he says, "Do you believe this?" And the question is, believe what? Well, let's read again what Jesus said, which was verse 25. It'll be on the screen, hopefully. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Now, if you hear that for the first time, that is just mind-boggling, an amazing statement. You've got to read it again. What is Jesus saying? "I am the resurrection and the life." And in a sense, Jesus here is saying the same thing twice. Resurrection, giving new life to someone. Jesus is the one who gives life. That's what he's saying. "Though he die, yet shall he live." Though he die, yet shall he live. What does that mean? Well, our bodies will die, but our souls will live on. But where will they live on? Well, if we believe in Jesus, it's going to be eternal life in heaven. Jesus goes on to say, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Meaning our souls will live on with Jesus in glory if we believe in him. That is an amazing statement. And the question is, do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked the person he was speaking to. And today, Jesus asks us the same question. Do we believe this? He asked it to Martha. She said yes. And the question is, why did she say yes? And who is Martha anyway? So let's look at the context of this event. What is going on that led Jesus to say this amazing statement? Well, we're in the week leading up to the week before Jesus was arrested and put to death, crucified. We are coming towards the end of his earthly life, so resurrection and life are timely and very relevant issues. And what we have here is a family of two sisters and a brother. They live in a small village called Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. They are called Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And from what we know, Jesus is a good friend of the family. And no doubt, he would have stayed with them. Whenever he was near Jerusalem, it is probably here that Jesus would have stayed. But at the moment, Jesus and his disciples are about 2 days' walk from Bethany. And he gets a message. He is told that Lazarus is ill, very ill. We see that at the end of verse 3. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, we know that Jesus could simply have said a word where he was, and Lazarus would have been healed instantly. He's already done something similar to a centurion servant before. If you remember, a centurion came to Jesus and asked him to heal his servant simply by saying the word. And when the centurion arrived home, his servant had been healed. So Jesus could have just healed Lazarus there and then, once he'd heard that he was ill. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't do it, and there's a special reason for this. In fact, he didn't even leave for Bethany. He stayed another 2 days where he was. There's a bigger issue at stake here. And I think we can learn something from that, just in passing. I think we must always be aware that when we pray to God, God won't necessarily, and probably won't, do answer our prayers by doing what we think is what is obvious. It was obvious to the disciples that Jesus would heal Lazarus, but he didn't. God, even in our lives, does what is needed, and he does it when it is needed, not necessarily what we want or how we want it done. But what we must remember is not that we mustn't pray, but we should pray, always pray for what's on our hearts, but we need to keep in mind and be aware that God will do it his way. We need to trust God, that God will answer our prayers in the right way. The disciples, we read, are confused, and I don't blame them. I can easily get confused with how God deals with me And I'm sure, God, you might get confused with how God deals with you and with other people as well. The disciples are confused. Even Jesus' words confuse them. We look at verse 4. It says this, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus knows he's referring to his resurrection, but the disciples were unaware of that at the time. They are a bit confused as to what's going on. But eventually, in verse 14, we read that Jesus makes it quite plain that Lazarus has died. They thought Lazarus was asleep and would get better, but Jesus makes it clear to them that he has died. The whole point of Lazarus being ill was the fact he would die, not that he would get better, because it was pointing to something much more. And that was, as we just read, the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. So in verse 14, Jesus says, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Jesus delaying going to Lazarus did not cause his death. Lazarus probably had died by the time the message had got to Jesus. We read later he'd been dead for 4 days, the time that Jesus got there. 4 days, and I think that also is quite significant. No one could claim that Lazarus had not actually died. They couldn't say he was unconscious or something similar and had just recovered, which is sometimes often said of Jesus. There was a bad odor, a stench of death with Lazarus. He was dead. And we get that phrase again in verse 14, didn't we? "So that you may believe." That was the point of Lazarus's illness and death, was to show something to the disciples and to the other people there that they may believe. And what they would believe eventually was that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. I think one of the aims of this miracle was to strengthen in the disciples and others their faith in Jesus. They don't know it yet, but there's going to be tough and testing times ahead for the disciples. And they would need to be strong in the faith. And to be witnesses of what was about to happen would certainly strengthen their faith. Now, I'm sure Lazarus' family, his friends, would have prayed for his recovery. But it happened in a way they certainly did not expect. And as we said earlier, we must be aware, mustn't we, that when we do pray to God, God will answer our prayers in his way, not necessarily in our way. But after 2 days, Jesus sets off for Bethany. And in verse 17, we read this. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house." And then we get a conversation, verse 21, between Martha and Jesus. And basically Martha saying, "Oh, if only you had been here, if only you had been here." Because Martha knows that Jesus can do all things. She's seen and heard so much. She trusts Jesus. She has complete faith in him. But I don't think she expected to see her brother again in this life. He's already been dead 4 days. But Jesus is going to show her even more, all to do with life and resurrection. She doesn't quite understand, and perhaps we can't blame her. Because in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's immediate response was this, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. As we said, she didn't expect him to rise after 4 days. And again, there's something else. Do we believe that? Do we believe that a time will come when all those who trust in Jesus will see a resurrection, receive a new body for eternity, will be in glory with him? Martha believed it then because Jesus had been teaching it. Do we believe it today? And then Jesus quotes the verse to her, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha's response was yes. She believes in Jesus. She knows who he is. She says so in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And the question is, do you believe that this evening? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Not just that there'll be a resurrection on the last day, but do we have a personal belief in Jesus? And he's alone, he's the one alone who can provide it. There is neither resurrection nor eternal life outside of Jesus. So what happens next demonstrates about Jesus what he's been saying about being the resurrection and the life. This is the proof, if you like, of what he's been saying. As we said earlier, Lazarus's death was for a purpose, because Jesus could have healed him instantly. Part of the thing of what Tim said this morning, he talked about suffering and then glory. It's not all happy days. It's the suffering, then glory. And there's been suffering here as Lazarus died, but there's glory to come. In verse 38 and onwards, we read that Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And you can just imagine her surprise and the people around thinking, what's going on here? Perhaps starting to hold their noses. This, what is happening here? And then Jesus quotes this lovely verse. I love this verse. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So this whole event is to show people the glory of God. It shows Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has the authority to do it. People witnessed it. There's no doubt about this. In verse 41, Jesus prays in the hearing of all the people. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Believe. Nothing here about understanding. It's all about believing. There's much we don't understand. There's much I don't understand. But there's no exam to pass to get into heaven. It's all about believing in Jesus. And then comes the proof. Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The whole event was to show God's glory, to show that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Everything that Jesus did during his life was to bring glory to his Father in heaven. The prayer he uttered was to show his dependence and relationship with God, his Father. Yes, Jesus could have healed Lazarus the moment he heard he was ill, but Jesus delayed because there was something greater that Jesus had to show and teach his followers and us on that day. So this event, remember, was the week before Jesus was arrested and crucified. He's making it absolutely clear that he is the resurrection and the life. Do we believe it? Well, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know from our Bibles what happened next. But for those witnessing this event, seeing what Jesus could do, the week that was to come would be a complete shock to them. Even though Jesus had predicted his death, they must have been thinking, this can't happen to Jesus. He can't be arrested. He can't be put to death. He's the resurrection and the life. Well, he is the resurrection and the life. And he did die, and he came back to life. His death was necessary so that we can be forgiven. It was all part of God's plan. Lazarus was part of God's plan. Jesus' death and resurrection was part of God's plan. And it wasn't an off-the-cuff plan. In fact, it shouldn't have been a surprise to people like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who were so desperate to have him put to death. Even the disciples should have been perhaps aware, because about 500 years before this event, God had spoken through a prophet called Isaiah. And in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, just to mention a couple of things, this is an amazing chapter to read, but just two verses mentioned here. We read this: he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. They should have known he was going to suffer. And in verse 11 of the same chapter, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That's his resurrection. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. This was God's plan. It was God's plan for people then, and it's God's plan for us today. Only Jesus could claim he was the resurrection and the life, because he was the only one who could give life, as we saw to Lazarus. He was the one who, after death, was alive again. Do you believe this? Earlier in John's Gospel, and in chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, Jesus was asked this question: what must we do to what God requires? And Jesus' answer was this: the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Do you believe this? There's Jesus asking the same question. Do you believe this? Martha did, and many others did. I do. Do you? Or do we get carried away by today's claims of big bangs and evolution? No need for God. Or do we compromise? Eternal life is more important than anything else. There are people who want to take God out of the picture, push theories which they claim can explain everything. Do we believe them? We are created in the image of God. That's what we're told in the Bible. It's inbuilt in us, and I think we have to work very hard to convince ourselves it's not true. Believing in God, but what we mustn't do is try and do it ourselves by giving of our best. That's not enough. God's plan is one of salvation, of forgiveness, and that's only through his own son, Jesus. There's no other way. So forget Big Bang, forget evolution. This is what's important. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So only, as we look at the last slide on the screen, only in Jesus can we have eternal life, because he is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus asked that question, do you believe this? Amen.